of equal standing with ours by the righteousness of our God and Saviour Jesus Christ. May grace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to make your calling and election sure. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. For in this way, there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Well, shall we pray together before we look at the passage? Heavenly Father, we thank you that you've spoken to us through your word, and we pray that you would grant us understanding now, and we pray that we would be honest with our own lives and where we stand before you. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I don't know if, like me, you've had that experience this summer of stepping out of the office, blinking into the sunshine, and heading down to the beach on holiday. You've stepped onto the sand in your latest pair of designer swimming trunks, and you look down at your body that's been wrapped away behind the computer screen for the last few months, and you just feel slightly weak and feeble as you look around at all the bronzed and tanned people on the beach who seem to have been there all year. Well, maybe actually you feel the same way about your faith. Maybe as you look at it, it feels a little bit weak and feeble. You feel that it's boxed in and not really flourishing. And you wish you had the faith of those around you. Well, if that's you, then verse 1 should be a punch between the eyes. Let's look at it together. Simeon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained a faith of equal standing as with ours by the righteousness of God and Saviour, Jesus Christ. This is the Apostle Peter. He's writing to other Christians, and he says to them that they have a faith of equal standing to his, which is extraordinary. If you're a follower of Jesus, you have an equal faith to Simon Peter. I mean, remember who Simon Peter is. He was an apostle. He had lived with Jesus. He was one of his closest friends. He had seen all his miracles and teaching firsthand. And here Peter says that our faith is of equal standing to his. How is that possible? We'll look at the end of verse 1. It's by the righteousness of our God and Saviour Jesus Christ. It's not because we're special. It's because of what Jesus has done. Well, having assured his readers of the value of their faith, in verse 2, Peter goes on to pray for their spiritual growth. May grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Again, their spiritual growth isn't anything special that they do, but it's that they're going to grow in the knowledge of Jesus. So how is it that this knowledge of Jesus will enable them to grow in their faith? How is it that the knowledge of Jesus will teach them to be confident in their faith? Well, in the rest of the passage, Peter explains what this faith looks like. And if we want to stand tall in our faith, if we want to grow, then this is a great passage to zone in on. We've divided it into three sections. And the first we're calling the great privilege. And that's in verses 3-4. So let's read that together. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. As followers of Jesus, his divine power has given us everything that we need for life and godliness, through knowing him and through knowing his promises, that will enable us to become like Jesus as we leave our sinful desires behind us. And that is the great privilege of the Christian faith. Jesus hasn't kept his power to himself and held us at arm's length.
But he's made himself known to us, and he calls us to be like him. Now, when Jesus makes himself known to us, he does it in a real and personal way, not in an abstract way. Imagine that you wanted to learn how to ski. You could buy yourself a ski book, or I discovered you could go on to mechanicsofsport.com and you can get a detailed description of how to ski. It's got diagrams on it and everything. But if someone then, if you read that and someone then walked up to you and said, do you know how to ski? It'd be a bit rich to say, oh yeah, I do. I've got the diagrams. If you want to know how to ski, you've got to get out there and see some mountains, some snow, and you've got to get some bruises to really know how to ski. Well, in the same way, when Jesus calls us to know him, he doesn't call us to know about him in an abstract and academic way. He calls us to know him in a personal way as we experience his glory and excellence. But there's more to it than that. He calls us to be like him. You could head out skiing and take your printout with you and try and work your way around the slopes. But I always find a better way to do it is to get a skiing instructor. I remember one instructor I had a couple of years ago. He's a great guy. He was called Le Joli Michel. I don't know why. It was a hilarious nickname, apparently. I never worked it out. And he was a phenomenon. He took me out for a lesson after lunch, and I watched him eat his lunch. He had a three-course meal. He knocked it back with half a carafe of red wine. He took me to the top of the mountain. He looked me in the eye, and he said, skiing is easy. And he shot off down the mountain, his legs swinging away with perfect technique, his body completely unmoved, the steak frites and tartare undisturbed within his stomach as he weaved his way down. And I looked at him and thought, I want to ski like that man. Well, in the same way with Jesus, as we look at his life, as we're drawn to his glory and excellence, we'll want to live like him. Whether you're a Christian or not here this afternoon, if you've warmed to Jesus' compassion, if you've been impressed by his wisdom, if you're grateful for his love, then you'll want some of that for yourself. And that is what we're promised here in verse 4. We'll become partakers of the divine nature, not just knowing Jesus, but becoming like him. It's an awesome privilege. But how will it work? Well, the crucial thing is the beginning of verse 3. It's by his divine power. It's Jesus who will transform us. That'll begin on earth little by little, and ultimately it'll be fulfilled in heaven. And it's Jesus who will make us see the world for what it is, the sinful desires that just drag us down. It's him who will make us want to live as we're intended to live. And it's as we dwell on the promises of Jesus that our priorities will change. These are the precious and very great promises of verse 4. Promises that we can escape the sinful desires of this world. Promises of knowing Jesus, of becoming like him, of being in his family, of going to heaven. As we dwell on these precious and very great promises, suddenly we'll realize that actually the treasures of this world are nothing against the treasures of heaven. That our reputation means nothing against Jesus' glory and excellence. That the opinion of men about us means nothing against the privilege of knowing Jesus. So this then is the great privilege of the Christian faith, to know Jesus and to become like him, partakers of the divine nature. I wonder what it is that attracts you to religion. Perhaps it's the wisdom and learning. You like getting your head into ancient books and ideas. You want to expand your mind. Perhaps you feel that your brain's just going a little bit rusty with the monotony of work. Or perhaps it's escapism. You want to be lifted out of the world in which you live. You enjoy the atmosphere and quiet of a church service as you can dig deep into your soul. I guess for a lot of people around here, going to the gym is a near religious experience as they get away from their world and into themselves. But neither of those attitudes is an authentic Christian experience. Our passage is clear. Knowledge is not an end in itself. It's to lead to godliness. And when we escape from the world, we don't do it into ourselves. We escape into Jesus. So to grow as a Christian, we need to value our faith for what it's worth. This is the gift of God, to know Jesus and become like him. It's a great privilege. The great privilege, but secondly, the great pursuit. And we see this in verses 5 to 7. For this reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. The great privilege of the Christian faith is becoming like Jesus and escaping sin. And so Peter says, get on with it. Pursue it. Make every effort.
to become like Christ. On the 6th of April 1909, Rear Admiral Robert Peary finally became the first man to make it to the North Pole. He set off through 3 million square miles of wilderness in temperatures of between 38 and 57 degrees below zero, so cold that his compasses froze. He battled against 35-mile-an-hour winds, and eventually he made it. It was his fifth attempt to get to the pole, and over the course of those five expeditions, he lost 8 toes, which he had amputated because of frostbite. But when he got there, he said, "My life's work is accomplished. After 23 years of effort, hard work, disappointment, hardship, privation, suffering and risk, I have won the last great geographical prize." For him, the great pursuit of his life was that prize of getting to the North Pole. Well, for us as Christians, the great pursuit of our lives is this Christ-like character. Peter says, make every effort to pursue it. So let's just quickly step through those qualities in a bit more detail. To faith, we're to add virtue. And the idea here is one of excellence. The excellence of something is its fulfillment. So the excellence of a horse is to run really quickly. The excellence of a knife is to cut cleanly. The question then becomes, what is the excellence of a man? Well, according to the New Testament, the fulfillment of man, its excellence, is Jesus. So don't think you've made it because you have an iPhone and a Range Rover and a corner office. Peter says, strain to the excellence of Christ. To virtue, we're to add knowledge, knowledge of God through his word, and specifically what pleases Jesus and what doesn't, so that we can live to please him. Peter says, let's not compromise to the ethics of those around us. Think that if our standards are one notch higher, that'd be good enough. Let's want Jesus' standards. To knowledge, we're to add self-control. If we know what pleases Jesus and what doesn't, then we'll want to control our passions. We won't want to let them run riot. Of course, our society celebrates quite the opposite, doesn't it? It says, look, indulge, enjoy, make the most of it. You deserve it. To self-control, we're to add steadfastness. If self-control is about how we handle pleasure, steadfastness is about how we handle sorrow. Trusting in the promises and the power of God in difficult times. Not to saying, well, look, you make your own luck in this life. Not getting angry and shaking a fist at God when things don't work out our way. Not giving up on him. But trusting him, whatever he throws at us, and growing through it. Godliness is being aware of God in all areas of life, not just in church or here in the barge, but over that stretch of water there, in the office. Being aware of God when someone wants a coffee with us for a quick chat about that person in the office who's slightly awkward, or when we get an email from someone in another department who's trying to cash in on our revenue. To godliness, we're to add brotherly affection. I've got to be honest, this is the one that always seems to me to be just a little bit wet. But actually, it's deeply radical, and it certainly was in that culture. To show brotherly love to people outside of your family was just a peculiar thing to do. But actually, that's what the early Christians did. And because of it, their faith spread really quickly. So we're to bear with each other, even through the stresses of a credit crunch. And lastly, add love. Not just loving other Christians, but loving everybody. Not because they're lovable, but because within us there is a deep and costly desire for other people's good, no matter how they treat us, no matter what they're like. And I have to say, I think that's the hardest thing to do in Canary Wharf, isn't it? We're so used to standing on our rights, to having contracts and expectations and a set pattern of rewards. To love in this way feels reckless, even dangerous. But these are the qualities that we're to pursue with every effort. Well, pursuing this will be hard, because all the time we'll be pushing against our culture, like that North Pole explorer pushing away against the 35 mile an hour winds. So, if you will, just follow back through with me, verse 5, and we'll go through those qualities again. And I'll give you what I think might be the Canary Wharf equivalent. It might go something like this. Faith. Well, yeah, that's okay if you want a faith, but keep it to yourself and just make sure you keep your faith on the ground. Excellence. Yeah, what you want to do is look at some senior people within the company. See how they handle situations and how they handle people. Get a role model. Ideally, get a mentor who can train you up. Knowledge, yeah, absolutely. You've got to figure out what works and what doesn't. How are you going to get things done? But listen, when you leave the office at the end of the day, make the most of your freedom. You've worked hard for this. Make sure you enjoy spending it. And if you do go out, Just make sure you get into the office the next morning, no matter how bad you feel. When the going gets tough, well, buy yourself a treat. Hang in as long as you think that it'll still work out for you. But if you feel that all routes are closed off, well, maybe it's time to see a headhunter or even a lawyer. Godliness, okay, but just stay focused on the job in hand. If you want to go to a midweek meeting at your church, that's fine. But if there's washing up to do afterwards, don't hang around. The odds are you're the first person up in the morning, so you should be the first to leave. There's a credit crunch on, they'll understand. And finally, don't be naive. It's okay to do the odd good turn, but don't get taken for a ride. It's a far less attractive set of qualities, isn't it? But it's exactly that lifestyle that these Christians have been rescued from. Instead, says Peter, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, virtue with knowledge, knowledge with self-control, self-control with steadfastness, steadfastness with godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. That is the great pursuit of the Christian life. Well, I guess for most of us, there may be specific areas or words in that list where we feel that we're not quite giving our all. I mean, it's hugely challenging, isn't it? I think it's certainly very challenging in a work environment when we get caught up in the busyness of day-to-day life. I mean, I'm pretty fortunate, I work for a fairly civilised company. But even so, there's always politics and power grabbing, isn't there? It's a tough environment to live like this. I mean, it's all very well to talk about selfless love, but how do I do that without getting squashed? And what about the people on my team who report into me, who rely on me to go and fight their corner? I don't want to let them down. To live with integrity and self-control is hard in a work environment. I mean, frankly, I'd rather be giving this talk in my home church on the other side of London than 75 yards away from the office. And yet these are the characteristics that we're to pursue with the divine power of Jesus. Well, whatever these specific words that might resonate with you, I guess all of us will be struck by those two words, every effort. It seems that some people in Peter's day had got the idea of verse 3 that it's God's work to make somebody a Christian. And so they didn't worry about how they lived. That was God's department. He would forgive them. And it seems as if they lived pretty outrageous lives. I suspect that most of us won't live outrageous lives, but it might be that we figured that we're a Christian because of God's divine power. And so we'll settle for respectable lives. We'll look at this list, we'll give it a go. We'll say, well, look, it went okay, and God will forgive the rest. I gave it my best shot. That's all that matters. But Peter doesn't say, give this your best shot. He says, give it every effort. It's a costly pursuit. Remember that North Pole explorer pushing on through the wilderness, leaving a trail of dismembered toes behind him. Every effort in the great pursuit. Or it might be that you feel that actually you put quite a lot of effort into your Christian faith. But it all goes into activity, Bible studies, events at church, prayer meetings. But the privilege of being a Christian isn't going to church meetings. It's becoming like Jesus. Do you put as much energy into growing in godliness as you do into Christian activity? These are wonderful qualities, steadfastness, godliness, knowledge, self-control. And it might be that they sound attractive to you, but you don't see the need for Jesus to help you to live this way. Well, if that's you, then can I say that if you try and pursue this in your own strength, it will become a burden to you that will crush you, because you won't be able to do it. But the privilege of the Christian life is that we have a promise that we'll become like Jesus. He will strengthen us for that great pursuit as he transforms us little by little now and ultimately in heaven. So the great privilege, the great pursuit, and finally, and more briefly, the great purpose. In verses 9 to 11, Peter gives us two warnings and two encouragements. And the first warning is in verse 8, don't be fruitless. Verse 8, for if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. At the weekend, I was staying with my parents in Kent, and we went for a stroll through some of the apple orchards. And it was great. It's coming out to harvest time, and there was row upon row of trees just heavy laden with fruit. And then we walked into one field, and there was a tree at the end of a row that was dying. It had gone all brown, and there was no fruit on it at all. Well, Peter says, don't be like that tree. Be fruitful, pursue godliness, so you can see the privileges of being a Christian working out in your life. The second warning, don't be blind. Verse 9, for whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind
having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins.
Don't lose sight of what you've been cleansed from. Jesus' work is to transform us from living for the desires of this world to live for him. So don't go back. And then two encouragements. Be certain. This is verse 10. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to make your calling and election sure. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. Now we know from verse 3 that it's the divine power of Jesus that transforms us. So we don't make our election sure by our own work. We don't come to a knowledge of God by living a good life. But the godly life is the mark of being a Christian. So as we live it out, we'll become increasingly certain that God is at work in us. We won't become perfect in this world. We'll never look at our life and say, well, what a fine chap I am. I must be a bona fide Christian. The process of becoming like Jesus is slow, and it won't be complete until heaven. And so the Christian will always look at their life and feel downcast by their sin. But I think the point here is that as we practice these qualities, we'll grow in the certainty of our faith. It's maybe best to think of it like a muscle that grows as we put it to work. Our faith will grow as we put it to work. You know what it's like when you go to the gym the first time back for a couple of months and you walk in and everyone else has got all the latest gym kit. And I always walk in kind of dressed like I'm going to a summer barbecue. And you step in there and you settle in on the weight machine and you've got that big question, haven't you? How far up are you going to put the pin? If you go too high, you're just going to look like a real wimp with no weights on it. If you go too low, you could have the ultimate humiliation of not getting it off the ground. But the more you go to the gym, the more you grow in confidence as your muscles grow and you know you can do it. Well, in the same way, as we put our faith to work, we'll grow closer to Jesus as we pray and depend on him, as we see his strength at work in our lives, as we see his promises fulfilled, as we see that his ways of living are really the best ways. And as that certain faith grows, so we'll become increasingly certain of the second encouragement, the eventual triumph. And this is verse 11. For in this way, there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. The picture here is of a victory parade, an athlete coming back from the Olympics, having won the bus top parade through town, as he enters Jesus' kingdom. The promise is that if we keep going, we'll enter Jesus' kingdom, where we will know him perfectly and finally will be completely like him in godliness. That is the great purpose of the Christian life. So where have we got to? Well, at the heart of our passage today is the great pursuit of the Christian life, developing a Christ-like character. At first glance, it may seem like something that's idealistic, that we can aspire to but will never achieve. But actually, the great privilege of the Christian life is that this is realistic. As Peter calls us to exercise the privileges that we have in Jesus, to make every effort bearing fruit for him, to live wholeheartedly for Christ, with that ultimate purpose of heaven ahead of us.